Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I want to study with you how Jesus taught some things about the subject of repentance. Now, it's correct to say that everything that's taught in the New Testament regarding repentance was taught by Christ, because he's the author of all of the teaching, and he authorized some to teach in his name, and they were guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guided them in remembrance of the things that he taught. So actually, the teaching about repentance, whether it was done by Christ personally or by some of his apostles, it is still the doctrine of our Lord. But first, let us consider what some others had said in the name of Christ about repentance. Consider the Apostle Peter. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached Christ to his hearers, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Please note in Acts 2 and verse 38 that the very first thing that Peter told them to do was to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in his sermon, after he healed the lame man and preached Christ, again Peter told his hearers to repent in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And we read in Acts 8 and verse 22, Peter told Simon, the former sorcerer, to repent of this thy wickedness. He closed two of his epistles teaching that Christ would have all men to come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So the Apostle Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that he taught, and by the authority of Christ, he taught the absolute necessity, friend, of repentance. Now the Apostle Paul also taught repentance, did he not? He told his hearers in Athens, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," Acts 17 and verse 30. He also made the distinction between godly sorrow, which worketh repentance, and worldly sorrow, which does not, in 2 Corinthians 7. He wrote in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It certainly must be recognized that Paul, like Peter, preached the necessity of repentance to be approved of God. And in the book of Hebrews, the inspired writer, who was probably the Apostle Paul, said that God would not repent or change his mind regarding the priesthood of Christ. But in Hebrews 6, it teaches that we must repent from our dead works. You see, the book of Hebrews was to show the superiority of Christ over the law of Moses. And in order to be approved of the Lord through Christ, we must repent. We can reach, friend, a point beyond which we cannot return. We can become so hardened of heart that we cannot and will not repent. Hebrews 6 and verse 6. We dare not reach that point. Hebrews 12 and verse 17 mentions the refusal of Isaac to repent from blessing Jacob. You will remember that Jacob deceived his father and received the blessing from his father in the stead of Esau. Esau asked Isaac to repent of that. He would not repent of that, and things remained just as he had promised. But let's look at another New Testament character, John the Apostle. The church to whom the Lord sent the letters recorded in Revelation 2 and 3 were written by John, and he wrote them as the Lord told him to write them. And in each of those letters, those people who were in sin were told to repent, and those that would not would come to destruction. No, there's no shortage of teaching and preaching by those sent forth by the Lord on the subject of repentance. And look at John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. The message of John as he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord was that people must repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, Matthew 3 and verse 2. His work was to turn the hearts and the minds of people to God and to urge them to believe in the Christ that was to come and to believe and accept and obey the gospel that was to come and that required of them repentance. Now, the baptism that John the Baptist practiced and taught was called a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. On one occasion, he sternly rebuked some who came to hear him preach, but they needed to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. That simply meant indicative that their repentance was genuine, Matthew 3 and verse 8. Now we can see that Peter and Paul and in the book of Hebrews and John the Apostle and John the Baptist, they all taught by the authority of God the need of repentance. Now let us be impressed with that necessity, dear friend. But now let's look at what Christ personally taught about it. Jesus taught that John the Baptist came with the way of righteousness, but the priests and the elders did not believe him. But the harlots and the publicans did, because they repented. Jesus taught repentance with the story of two sons who were given instructions by their father. They were told to go work in the vineyard. One said he would go and went not. The other said he would not go, but the scripture says he repented and went. What did he do? Why, repentance was a change of mind, and a change of mind that resulted in a change of behavior. Here we begin to understand what repentance really is. Now, repentance does involve sorrow. It is not sorrow. It is a result of godly sorrow. But it's much more than that. We read about Judas, for instance, after betraying Christ. Oh, he displayed sorrow. And he displayed remorse to the extent that he went out and hanged himself. But that was not saving repentance. Repentance calls for putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man, Ephesians chapter 2. Repentance will result in a different manner of life. And those who teach, by the way, that you can repent and stay in a sinful state need to take heed. Repentance calls for a different way of life. You don't continue to stay in sin if you genuinely repented. And those who are in adulterous marriages, they cannot stay in those adulterous marriages if they have genuinely repented. Now, it should be obvious to all that repentance applies to those who have sinned, and that would include everybody. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Luke 5:32. Now, he didn't imply by that anyone was sufficiently righteous to be without the need to repent, but that sinners, involving us all, should repent. That's what he was teaching. And you'll notice in Luke 13:1-3, Jesus used certain events that had taken place to illustrate and to teach about repentance. Now, physical disaster had struck some, but it was not because they were more unrighteous than others. But he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What he is teaching here is repentance is not an optional matter. Our salvation depends upon our repentance, among other things. And we also must repent in order to be forgiven by our fellow man when we have sinned against our fellow man. We must repent. That calls for a change of mind. In Luke 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 that need no repentance. Now this rejoicing is in the presence of the angels of God. When we read the account of the prodigal son, it shows repentance in its working form. This young man left home, he wasted his substance, he found himself in a deplorable condition, but he resolved to return home and seek his father's forgiveness. That displayed repentance at work. He changed his mind, and he acted upon that change. Repentance is not sorrow. Sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is not the reformed life, but it produces the reformed life. You see, repentance is a matter of the heart being changed. The people of Nineveh, for instance, they were warned by the preaching of Jonah that God was going to destroy the city in 40 days because of its wickedness. But they repented. And when they repented, God repented of what he intended to do about their destruction. They changed when he changed. Jesus called the wickedness of the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. But he said, if those people, as wicked as they had been in time past, if they had the opportunity to repent of like the people to whom Jesus was speaking, they would have repented. We can see from this the folly of all those cities for not repenting. But what about us? We have a greater opportunity to repent than any of them. Jesus taught the time and opportunity to repent is now. In his teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, he showed how the rich man ignored his opportunity to repent in his lifetime, and now that he was dead, it was too late. Even though he wanted his brothers to avoid where he was, it is evident that their time and opportunity to repent was in their lifetime on the earth. There would be no special favor given them because they lived under the law of Moses and they taught them to repent. Why should we expect God to do something special for us when he has already provided the Savior and he has already told us what to do to be saved? And the message of salvation includes our need to have a change of heart and a change of mind. That is called repentance. Friend, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned his apostles to preach and to teach the gospel. Repentance and the remission of sins would be preached in his name, he said in Luke 24, beginning at Jerusalem. And it did begin at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. When we preach the whole counsel of God and God's plan of salvation, we don't say it's by grace alone. We don't say it's by faith alone. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, among other things, the necessity to repent and also to be baptized. Behind repentance is the awareness of the guilt of sin, and it is the desire to be forgiven. There is sorrow for having offended God by transgressing his will, and that sorrow will lead us to repent, and repentance will lead us to a reformed and better manner of life. Dear listening friend, would you ignite rejoicing in heaven by repenting? This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.